Thanks very much, Phil. If you just walked in, that was a bit weird. Welcome. Great to see you here. Just clear your mind and we'll start again. No, thanks very much, Phil. My name's Hugh. I'm a fourth year history student, the president of the EU, and it's a great pleasure to welcome you today for our second hour looking at the question of whether we were made for sexual freedom. This talk is part of our 3-week campus campaign called This Is Life, asking the campus the big questions of life, death, eternity, and what Jesus has to say about these things. So really glad you could join us today, particularly if you're coming back for our second hour. Glad you could stick around. We will be having some questions texted in. We're going to have a number on the screen and also opportunity to ask questions from the floor at the end of this hour. But can I encourage you to text your questions in? We had a lot of questions in the last hour and we'll give them preference. So please text them in if you have questions for Lee. If you have any questions for the EU or about the This Is Life campaign, please do fill out the slip you received. Pop that in the green buckets on your way out the doors after the meeting. And we will be having afternoon tea immediately out the doors to the right. That'll be straight after at 2 p.m. Thanks very much again for joining us. And just a little plug for next week, our final week of the campaign. On Monday, we'll be having a debate on the front lawns, asking the question of whether Jesus really did rise from the dead. So we'd love to see you at that. Hope you enjoyed the hour. Thanks very much, Lee.
Thank you. If you stick around, thank you for sticking around. If you have just arrived, thank you for coming to the second part. I'm not going to go through everything I said in the first hour, but if I had to try and summarise what I was trying to get at, I think some of the big truths were that according to the Bible, sex is a great gift of God to us as human beings, that God, according to the Bible, has intended for sex to be enjoyed within a marriage relationship, that for marriage to exist, a man and woman should leave their families, join together, be committed to each other. And the Bible would say that sex is more than just a physical act. The Bible would see that we as human beings are connected people, so we can't just kind of think our physical self is here, our emotions are over here, and never the twain shall meet. We are connected people. And so the Bible would say that as well as being fun and pleasurable, in marriage, sex is also intended to help couples join together at all sorts of different levels. Now, if you trace through what the Bible teaches about sex, last hour we looked at the Song of Songs, love poetry between husband and wife, lots of good stuff in there. And if you trace the story through to the New Testament, you'll see that the Apostle Paul speaks about marital responsibilities between husband and wife. And just before I go on to talk about what I'm going to do next, I just thought I might just try and clear up any confusion that may have been caused when I spoke in the last hour. Because when Paul talks about marital responsibilities between husband and wife, and that married couples should be having lots of sex, he doesn't say that it is right for one of the folk in the marriage to demand sex against the wishes of the other. And that's not on at all. The way the Bible understands the interrelationship between husband and wife is that each of them is sacrificing themselves, serving the other, thinking of the interests of the other. But that would never be reflected in one of them demanding something against the other's wishes. The Bible doesn't say that, but it does say that within marriage there is responsibility between husband and wife. The Bible says it's not on for husband and wife just to drift apart sexually and never have sex. That is not on at all. The Bible, however, does say that husband and wife should be sacrificing themselves, looking to the other's interests. So if you heard me say last time that it was right for one to demand against the wishes of the other, that is not what I was trying to say. Now, I'm going to try and keep what I say in this hour a bit shorter than before. If you've heard me speak over these last couple of weeks, you might find that's going to be impossible for me to do. But I'm going to try my best, and I would just like to take a few more questions. So do text them, and we had some great questions in the last hour. And I always find that helpful as a speaker, because it helps me try and work out if you've got what I've said, and hopefully clear up things as well. Now, I did promise that this hour will be slightly different, and it will be. And my claim was, in this hour, that I was going to try and convince you from the Bible that although sex is a good gift of God, it is not an essential gift for everyone in life, but of all the people having sex, Christians should be the ones who have the best sex lives. That's what I want to try and focus on in this hour. And it's all about how God has designed things. Not only are we internally complicated, connected people between our physical build, our emotions, our psychology. Not just internally are we complicated and connected. The Bible says that God has made a world that is also complicated and interconnected. And if we want to live life as it was intended, in relation to the God who created us, in relation to the people around us, in relation to the good gifts that God has given us to be enjoyed, then there is a way of living that fits. And there is a way of trying to live that is sort of disconnected, that is out of sync with the way God has built things. And when we try and live in a way that is out of sync with the way God has intended things to work, well, then things don't work. And so I thought I would focus on that in this hour and then try and show how, when things are out of sync, how sex, the good gift, can be very misused and not work as God intended. Now, the crucial truth is, have we been designed? You know, if we haven't been designed, if there is no complicated interconnected system, then, you know, do what you want. Your personal preference would rule. The key is, have we been designed? Have we been created? Is there a God who has lovingly designed a system so that things will work as he intended? How have we been created? Well, the Bible would say that we have been created to have a relationship in a particular way with the God who made us. But not simply is it that way, it's just us and God. We have been related to connect with each other in a particular way. And also, we have been designed and created to use God's good gifts in a particular way. And when we don't, things don't work properly. So understand that the Christian faith is not simply about getting your individual relationship with God right. Okay? Being a Christian is about a personal relationship with the God who made you. But it's not just about that. That would be to miss the big picture of what the Bible is encouraging us to see. Because what the Bible is interested in doing is, yes, reconnecting us in the right way to the God who made us, but also reconnecting us with each other in the right way, and also to be able to live in God's world and to use the good gifts as he intended us to use them. So let me focus on how have we been created in relationship to God. Well, I'm convinced from the Bible that we have been created to need God. And I really believe this, that we individually have been created to need God. There are ultimate needs that we have that only God can meet. Let me mention three of them. There are perhaps more we could mention, but here are three of them. We have a need for ultimate security. We have a need for ultimate pleasure, and we, I think the Bible says, have a need for ultimate love. And only God, the God who made us, who has put those needs within us, can meet those needs. If you think this is a helpful picture, you can think of yourself with a gap at the center of your life, something that is missing, that only God can meet. Now, what is that gap? That is the gap for God to be at the center of our life, where he meets those ultimate needs of love, of security, and pleasure. But here's the thing. When we do not have a personal relationship with God, the gap is there. It remains. The needs remain. So the same needs of ultimate love and security, purpose, significance, they are still there. The desires are still there, but God is not there to meet them. So what do? Well, the gap doesn't remain empty. We try and stuff it full of other things. Now, what kind of things do we stuff? Well, we substitute God with many of the good gifts that he has given us that were never intended to meet those ultimate needs, that were intended for other things, but we try and use the good gifts to fulfill our ultimate needs. Now, you can see this. I'll give you a few examples. Take that gift, the gift of money, for example, a good gift of God. It can be misused. But how many people in our world try and meet the ultimate need of security with money? You can see that, don't you? People are frightened of their future. They're frightened of what might happen. They want some security for the future so they can invest their time, their talents, their desires in trying to accumulate money. Why do they want to accumulate money? Well, it's not simply that they want a big table in front of them so they can sit down on a Friday evening and go, "Ah, look at that. I've got loads of money." Yeah, there are some people that like doing that. And I don't know why I've got my wallet out. There's nothing in it. But that would be pathetic, wouldn't it? But many people try and get lots and lots of money, not so they can just gaze at it and say, "I'm rich," but because they think that the money will meet the need of their ultimate security. And yet it is a very poor substitute for God, because then they are fearful that the money that they have may go. It is so uncertain, and it becomes so enslaving to them that they keep on desiring all that thing. You see what happened? The ultimate need of security to be met by God. God's not there. Well, the need still remains. So we look at a good gift, which is a poor substitute and which doesn't work. Now, some people, I think, try and use sex to meet that same need for ultimate security. They may see a person who might be completely loaded, I don't know, or they might just see a person who can provide what they think is all the security that they need, and so they can use sex as a way of bringing them together. And so therefore the sex is a means to an end for them to get ultimate security. But actually, to be honest, it's a poor substitute at all for the real thing. But I think more often people use sex to meet their ultimate needs for pleasure and love. Let me take pleasure. The Bible says that God is not a killjoy. I've said this for many, many times. Please do not think that God is sitting up in heaven and he's just miserable. The Bible says that a relationship with God is to bring delight and pleasure. God is there to meet our ultimate need of pleasure. But when he is not there, when we have no relationship, that need of pleasure still remains. The gap is still there. So what are we trying to do? We often try and fill that gap with using other good gifts of God that do bring some sort of pleasure, but which were never intended to meet that need. And I think many people try and use sex, along with many other of the good gifts, crammed in because they have a desperate desire in their lives to find some sort of significant, meaningful, satisfying pleasure. If I asked you to put up your hand and say, do you want to go through your life and be miserable? What would you say? Any hands going up? Who wants to be miserable? One hand. And he's just waking up. You don't want to be miserable, do you? People want to be joyful and satisfied. And God has put in us a craving for ultimate pleasure that is to be met by him. But so often what people do is that instead of looking to the great giver, they look to the gifts and try and stuff the gap with the gifts. And what happens? Well, it doesn't actually work. It won't work because God has never intended those gifts to provide that function. And we are not intended to function like that. You know, when we don't use the good gift rightly, it actually gives less pleasure than it would otherwise have done. If you go to our house, if you ever come and visit us in Hull, okay, you're more than welcome to. Do Facebook me before you come. That would be nice. We've got a one bedroom, so don't all come at the same time. If you come, you'll see in our little house, in our front room, we've got a TV screen. We've got a DVD player there, and that provides a certain amount of joy in our life. You know, we can sit on the sofa. We put a DVD in the machine. Vic's got an obsession with Friends, so, you know, when it's Friends in the machine, I kind of look and, you know, I try and work out which one of them I am. Apparently, who am I, Vic? Chandler. Apparently, I don't know if that's bad or not, but I'm Chandler, okay? Vicky is Monica, just so that you can know that. Certain amount of joy. Okay? If you wander around our house, you'll see some lovely flowers that Vic puts around. Some of them are artificial, and she fools me by moving them around so that I think they're new. But occasionally there are real flowers there as well. I just don't always work out which is which. Often it's a guess, and you've got a 50-50 chance of getting it right. Now, they give me a certain amount of joy. Now, what would happen if I said, if Vic walked in, and what, and she kind of, to her horror, she walked in, and I got the DVD player, the drawer was out, I got the flowers, I'd stuffed them in the DVD machine, and I got the water from the vase and started to pour it in the DVD machine. Would that be wise? No. That would be stupid, wouldn't it? But if I did that, the very pleasure and joy that those should have given me would not now give me that same joy and pleasure because I've misused them. Now, what the Bible is saying to us, if we misuse a good gift of God, if we try and use a good gift of God, like sex, in the wrong way, it will actually give us less pleasure than it was originally intended to give us. Another danger, and that's why I think one of the reasons why Christians should have the best sex lives, because they should be connected in the right way to God, to each other, and therefore their sex lives should be much better. They should be using the good gift of sex in the right way. But the real danger of that as well is that you can end up in your life settling for far too little. Now, I guess you guys are not at this part of your life yet, because when you realize that certain things don't actually fill the gap in your life and the pleasure is not what you expected, you're probably still at the time in your life when you look for something else and then you try something else and maybe another partner or another thing, another activity. You kind of go on and on and on. You're probably still at that point in your life. But I see people as they go through. Do you know what they end up doing? It's so sad. They end up settling for far too little. They just think, well, this has got to be it. This is it. And it's not going to get any better than this. And that is so sad. But the way you avoid that is by recognizing that we have an ultimate need of pleasure that only God can meet. Now, I guess the question might be this. How does God respond to all this? Because what I've said so far is so me-centered, isn't it? It's all about how all this stuff affects you and me. But how does God respond to all this sort of stuff? Well, one of the pictures the Bible uses to help us understand this is to see God as a jealous lover of us. That we are created to have this passionate, deep, intimate, joyful relationship with our God. But what happens? Well, we turn away from that and play somewhere else. We pick up a good gift and we pour all our passion and energy into that. And the Bible talks about God as a jealous lover of us who is angered by the way we behave. You may have seen, I know Tiger Woods was mentioned by our stand-up comedian. Thank you for that. And you may realize that Tiger Woods is now divorced. Why is he divorced? Because his wife was furious. Did she overreact? Of course not. He had bound himself to her, and she was furious. So we are designed by a loving creator, and when we take his good gifts and pour our passion into them, our God is furious. And yet the great thing is, God invites us to come back into relationship with him as we are and receive forgiveness. You and me, wonderfully, have been created with a deep need of pleasure that only God can meet. And he says, come and experience that for me. What about our need for love? Well, sometimes I see people using sex in an attempt to gain loving affection from others. I don't know if that is you at all. Maybe you know there is this desire in your heart to feel love, to be adored, to be valued by someone else. And maybe in your life, to your great regret, you have tried to use sex as a means to an end. Because you know if you offer certain things, someone will come along and give you those feelings of affection that you so desperately need. But it is a poor substitute for God. That sort of life is so uncertain. How insecure are you? Will they always like me? How enslaved do you get by using that to get love and affection from other people? You see, we have a need for ultimate love, but that need of ultimate love can only be met as we have a loving relationship with our Creator. You know, so often the Bible talks about marriage as an illustration for the kind of relationship that God would have with us. It's that sort of intimacy. And yet, unlike so many human marriages which break down because people get rejected, when promises are not kept, and when hurt, lots of hurt, can be seen, the Bible's picture of marriage is of God reaching out to us, promising us things that he will always act upon, never rejecting us, always inviting us to come and to be with him. And I love that, unconditional love. See, unlike human marriages, how does it all begin as a human being? You often, for me, and I don't think I'm just like a weirdo on this, the initial thing, I looked at the person who had become my wife, and I thought, she's pretty. I think she's pretty. I didn't move after that. I got to know her a little bit better. I got some of her character, and I thought, you have a beautiful character. And but have you noticed this when the relationships begin, you don't want to tell everyone everything at once? You don't do that, do you? Because there are things about your character that you know that the other person might not like. So what do? All the time, you're kind of, hello, it's me. I'm beautiful. I'm pretty. I know you don't dance like that, but it's kind of like that, isn't it? You kind of say, here's all my best bits. And then we'll get to a point where I have to tell you about this as well. It's all conditional. Human relationships at the start. Because there's something about the other person that you fall in love with. And then, wonderfully, what happens in human relationships, it turns into unconditional love when the person is so secure that when you do find out about all the bits that you're not going to like, the love is unconditional. But that's not the way it happens with God. Because God knows what we are like already. It's not that you kind of approach God and say, hello, I'm here, look at this, I've done this today. And God said, they're very good. And then you go, by the way, God, I'm like that. Ah, really? If only I'd known. It's not like that at all. God knows exactly what we're like, and yet he invites us to come in as we are and to enjoy his affection of us, which is actually what we ultimately need and what we crave for. And you see, when that is right, when we live with God in the right place, it means that our other human relationships can work in the right way. Take relationship love, for example. If I know that my ultimate love is from God, if I know my ultimate security is from God, therefore I will not invest all my weight on a human relationship and expect out of that human relationship more than it can bear. How many relationships do you know that have broken down because people have expected so much out of the relationship, too much weight, the relationship can't bear it? If you're looking to another human being to provide all your security, all your affection, all your worth, you know what's going to happen? Smash. It was never supposed to bear that. That ultimate craving you have to be loved is because God has designed you to need him. And he wants you to come back as you are and to have a relationship with him. Where does all this leave us? Well, sex is a good gift of God. Absolutely, to be enjoyed within marriage, but not an essential gift of God. What is essential is that we have God. And I'll finish and then we'll get some questions. I think this is what Jesus Christ is offering. I think this is on your handout. Here is a quote from Jesus. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He picks up the same things I've been talking about. Those hunger pains, the things that you crave, the things you're looking to fulfill in terms of pleasure and significance and joy, all those hunger pains, Jesus says, well, they're there for a reason. But I am the bread of life. Come to me and you will never be hungry again. And that is his call, to come and feast, to come and enjoy, to come and relate, and to have those ultimate needs met in the right way. Well, I'm going to take some questions, if that's okay. We'll take questions from the floor if you have them. Just put up your hand. That'd be great. There's also, I presume, some texting.
Yeah, we might just show of hands if people have got questions from the floor. Just put your hand up if you've got a question. Okay, cool. Well, we'll go with a question we've got texted in. The question is, what about people that don't want to ever get married? Should they never get to have sex?
The Bible, I think, would say that sex is, as I said, is a good gift from God, but not an essential gift. I don't think the Bible says that if you are to have a fulfilled, complete life, that sex is necessary. But the Bible would say, if you're going to trust that God is your creator and has designed things to work in the right way, then you trust that God says sex, the good gift, is to be exercised within a commitment of marriage. Otherwise, it will do harm. So it's trusting God's goodness. And that's what I say. Come, trust God's goodness. He says sex is to be enjoyed within this relationship. Trust that is for your best.
Right.
But to be honest, at this particular moment, many of us don't really know what's going to happen in 5, 10 years' time. I remember when I was... I remember actually when I met Vicky, I didn't think I was going to get married. I was completely oblivious. And I think I had big dreams and passions to remain single all my life, which would have meant that I wasn't going to be engaged in sex. I thought I was just going to be single, and the way God would have my life work out would, my singleness would allow me to be effective in certain ways of serving Jesus. And God had other plans, and I'm so glad he did. Because together, you know, I think we are more effective as a married couple for serving Jesus than we would be on our own. Just the way God has built us, I think we're actually better for each other. So to be honest, you don't really know sometimes. You can't,
Great. Okay, we've got another question. The question is quite related perhaps to your own story. The question is for Christians, so particularly, I guess, perhaps for coming from a Christian or somebody finding out about what it's like to be a Christian, for Christians who are dating and preparing to make a decision about commitment and marriage, how should they handle the increasing desire to be physically and emotionally close while not yet ready to be married?
I guess my question would be, why are you not ready to get married? There might be practical things. My own story. I met Vicky 2 months later. We were engaged. is that too long? We waited just practically. We had to wait 11 months to get married after that, which would not have been my choice at all. And that was really hard for us. And what was actually quite helpful for us is that we were physically in different cities, which was just good. We were 50 minutes apart. Okay, that's a help. But it was difficult, I think, because you've kind of agreed to be committed to each other. And then you've got to be careful, because then in your mind you can start rationalizing why, well, we've kind of committed to each other, so therefore let's enjoy all the good things of marriage now. But you haven't really publicly committed to each other and made those promises for other people to hear, so you're not married. But my advice would be to make engagement short. I don't think engagements have to be particularly long, but you've got to work it out. I know some of you might be engaged here as students. You're trying to work out what would that mean throughout the years. Work that out with some of your Christian friends here. But my general principle is not to have long, long Christian engagements, because I don't think they're that particularly helpful. And Christians get very, very confused about exactly what's going on in their life. So date for more than 2 months if you want. Okay, just that was for us. I'm not saying quick courtship. But when you know it's right. You know, the world will... Here's the thing. I'm just going to waffle for a little bit. The world wants you to prepare for your wedding day. God wants you to prepare for your marriage. Okay? Back home, I look at the hours and hours and hours and all the money that gets put into one day. And then sometimes I ask people, how much thinking are you doing about your marriage? You know, what preparation are you doing for this? I think, you know, focus on what is going to be good for the marriage. Get some good marriage prep. But don't just kind of amble on through this, you know, never-ending period of engagement. If you're prepared to say yes, you know, work out the practicalities. The world wants you to have a big... The wedding for the world is the day. And so they want you to have the biggest, most expensive day. And sometimes I think people delay their wedding day because they want a particular type of day which will be impossible to have, and so they wait and wait and wait. Is it about the day? Well, yes, have a good day, but it's about a relationship. Well, you can get that started. Yeah.
Right. Any questions from the floor? Okay, we've got another question texted in. This question was in the last hour, and might be helpful if someone wasn't here in that previous hour to unpack some of the things around it. The question is, again, which is your first question today, which is a bit hard perhaps to leave, but is masturbating a sin?
You asked me that twice?
Well, got asked twice.
Okay, did it get asked twice? Answer. Same handwriting?
Yes, because it's...
I know. I said last time, the Bible's got a lot to say, not particularly focusing on our outward actions, but a lot about our internal desires. Again and again, Jesus will kind of shift the focus internally to what drives us. And when you look at a lot of the teachings of Jesus, there is a lot about the danger of lust. When we look at things that we should not, which then kind of get part of us and fill our minds and can begin to consume us. The Bible's got a lot to say about the danger of lust and what it might do to us. Now, I think lust and masturbation are often very much connected. The Bible doesn't have any Bible verse that I can just say, you know, it says this here. But it would point me in the direction of internal lust. And just be very, very careful, the Bible says, about where that will take you. And the Bible's encouraging us, I think, again and again, to fill our minds, to think rightly, to fill our minds properly, because what fills your mind, which often goes through the eyes, is what leads to action. So my encouragement would be to make, you know, fill your, have a great passion for the glory of God. There are all sorts of things that you can put in place to kind of control things. In terms of, on the internet, pornography is just... it's just rife, isn't it, pornography? And the thing about pornography these days on the internet is you can sit at home and just you and your computer and you just think no one's ever going to know. And therefore, it can just so quickly... And there's so many things in terms of protection you can put on your computer, all these sort of boundaries which are good, but the ultimate thing that we need is to have a greater love and pleasure for the things of God which will take us there. Yes, have the boundaries in place, but I think again and again... I would say fill your mind with the right things of God. Fill your mind with the right things. And that will increasingly give you a passion for the right things, which is ultimately what we need in our life.
Great. Final opportunity for questions. Okay, maybe some closing comments, Lee, before we wrap up.
Okay. Do you have... can I borrow a handout just from today? Thank you. Closing comments. What I did at the end of the handout, I decided just to put what is a prayer. Any relationship that we have begins when we talk to someone. And I just thought I would put these words, just in case this might be appropriate for anybody who's come today. You might just have come for one off. You might have been coming to a series of events. But maybe as I've been talking, you've recognized that some of those desires you have for pleasure and security and love, maybe you believe what I've been saying about those ultimate needs pointing to the God who made you and your need of a relationship with Him. And maybe you might think, maybe today, maybe in the next few days, if you were to begin a relationship with God, if you were to personally commit to God, you know, how would you do it? Now, these words are not magic, but people in the past have found them helpful. And they're a way of saying to the God who made us, I'll read them through. Heavenly Father, I recognize I need your forgiveness for the way I've lived. I'm sorry for ignoring you, for living such a me-focused life. A recognition that the Father has sent Jesus to die to save us. Thank you for sending your only Son into the world to be my Savior, for sending Jesus to experience the judgment I deserve. And I don't understand everything about Jesus. Who does? I don't understand everything. But I know enough to say that I want to become, from this point, one of his committed followers. So, from this point onwards, help me to obey whatever Jesus says. There's a difference, I was saying to someone yesterday, between learning about Jesus and following him. And I think we get to the point where we know enough to commit. And if this is appropriate, I would encourage you at some point soon to say those words to God in heaven. There won't be a voice in return that says, well done, you won't hear that. But he will listen, and a real relationship will begin. Thank you for listening today. I guess if you want to find out more, I think Hugh's just jumping up to tell you to fill out your contact forms. It'd be great. I've been so encouraged that loads of students so far over the last 2 weeks have been ticking the box that says, you know, I want to find out more. I want to meet up with someone. And I just think it's wonderful. Have a cup of coffee with one of the Christian students. They'll teach you a bit more about Jesus, answer your questions. So why not maybe today, you're about to say this, but why not just fill out that form, tick the box that says, I want to find out more. But thank you so much for coming. If you've been here for 2 hours, well done. Thank you for listening this afternoon.
Thanks, Lee. If you want to fill out the form you received, then... No, thanks very much again for joining us today. We did have a couple of questions just come in, but we're just out of time. So if you haven't had your question answered or you want to speak in more depth with Lee or maybe one of our staff at the EU or somebody after the meeting, then please do take that opportunity. We're having afternoon tea out the doors to the right. There's a great table out there with a lot of resources on it. If you'd like to find out a bit more about the Christian view of sex, there's some great books out there. I've got a lot of free Bibles to give away. We're promiscuous with the Bible, so grab one of them and do read about what Jesus says about life. And we'd love it if you could join us next week, every day, 12 till 2, particularly our debate on Monday on the front lawn, which is going to be huge, asking the question of whether Jesus really did rise from the dead, because this is the central claim upon which Christianity rises and falls. Thanks so much for joining us today. We'd love to see you next week, and on behalf of the Evangelical Union, have a good weekend. Thanks again.